The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Okay, this morning we're going to dig back into 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles handy, open up to 2 Corinthians. We'll be digging through that. And this morning our theme will be the appeal of Paul, the appeal of Paul. Not that Paul is appealing personally, but he is going to be appealing to other people. And we'll see this as we go through this. I do want to catch you up. So since we're just starting the book, let me again kind of lay the framework for where we're going, where we've been. Here is the area of Greece, if you will. Now, historically, Greece was called Achaia. And so when you see in 2 Corinthians, it starts off and he says, you know, to the saints in Corinth and also to all of Achaia. This lets you know that he's writing specifically to Corinth, which is located on this little land bridge between Peloponnesus and Achaia, or what we call Greece. It's where he's writing here, but he's also writing a general letter to the rest of the churches that would be located in Greece, which lets us know then that when we study the book of 2 Corinthians, there are principles that are intended for all of God's people and all of God's churches. So this is a book that we can apply things to ourselves other than the specifics that were just for the church in Corinth. Corinth was a very popular area. It became very wealthy. It became wealthy because it had stood up to the Romans. The Romans had come in and wiped it out and then repopulated it with Romans. And so actually, it's kind of a Roman city in the midst of Greece. And it became very wealthy because it's located on this little, almost four-mile landmass here between two ports. And ships, rather than having to sail all around Peloponnesus, they could actually just get on this little road that they called the Diolkos, and they could travel back and forth, and they made a lot of money letting ships port that way. So became a very wealthy city, very influential city, and Paul went there and planted a church. And he wasn't alone. He took some people with him, and there's a cycle of ministers that would come through and preach. But particularly, Priscilla and Aquila, who were two friends of his from Rome, came, helped the church get going. They stayed there for about 18 months, and once the church seemed kind of established, then they all relocated, and they all went to Ephesus and helped do the same thing there for the church in Ephesus. But here we are reading the second letter. Well, I say the second letter. We talked about this last week. 2 Corinthians is not the second letter. It is at least the what letter? So at least the fourth letter, yeah, that's what we got. Because before 1 Corinthians, there was a letter, because he refers to it in 1 Corinthians, the letter I wrote you previously. And then we know in 2 Corinthians, we're going to read about another letter today that he wrote, and it was kind of a cranky letter that he wrote to them. And we'll find out more about that as we go forward. But let's do this. So again, for context, let's slip back to 1 Corinthians for just a second. If you have your Bibles handy, slip back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll go to chapter 16, and let's look at how he signed off of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. This is kind of one of his sign-offs of the letter. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." So here's... we've got another map here. So let's look at this for just a second. So Macedonia is north of Greece. And so when Paul closes 1 Corinthians, what he's saying to the people is, my goal in the future is I'm going to go through Macedonia. I'm going to do some teaching, preaching, leading a missionary journey through there. Then I will come down to Corinth. And my hope is maybe I can stay there for an extended period of time. And I'll encourage you. You'll encourage me. Then when I leave, wherever I tend to go or wherever I feel the Lord's leading me, you can just bless me on my journey. And then he makes this comment. By the way, Timothy's on his way, so just make sure that the people receive him well and nobody gets on him about anything. And so Timothy goes. Well, when Paul hears about Timothy's visit, it's horrible, because when Timothy does show up, he finds that somebody has led the church astray, that bad doctrine has come to the church, that heresy has come to the church, and there's at least one primary bad leader in the church that has convinced the people that Paul cannot be trusted or listened to. Yeah, can you imagine? The Apostle Paul cannot be listened to or trusted. Like, that's what this church has begun to believe. So when Paul hears about this, he kind of goes into a little bit of a panic. And so what he decides to do is, rather than this trip through Macedonia come down there, he's like, you know what? I'm just going to go straight to Corinth. And so he changes his plans, and so he goes straight over to Corinth, and his thought is, I'll go to Corinth, and then I'll deal with this directly. I'll find out who it is, I'll rebuke, I'll teach, I'll train, I'll encourage, and then when I finish that, I'm sure they'll listen to me, then I'll head up, do my work in Macedonia, and then I'll come back down, stop in Corinth a second time, and then I'll head over to do this mission that he's in the middle of right now. Now, the mission he's in the middle of right now is he has, in the course of time from 1 Corinthians, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, has gone into a really dire situation because they're suffering from intense persecution, the Christians there, they're suffering from intense persecution, and there's a famine in the land. And so Paul, concerned about the Christians in Jerusalem, he decides to take up an offering from the churches that he's helped establish and he's been teaching. And his thought is, I'll pop into Corinth, rebuke, train, encourage, whatever it is. I'll go up north to Macedonia, take offerings for the church in Jerusalem, come back at Corinth, give them a chance to continue to participate with me in the offerings, and then I'll head down to Jerusalem, and I'll go there and teach. But what happens, unfortunately, is when he shows up to Corinth to rebuke them, they don't receive it. Not only do they not receive it, that somehow they indicate to him, Paul, we don't trust you anymore. We don't listen to you anymore. We're not going to receive teaching from you anymore. And it breaks Paul's heart. I mean, it's a church he started, and now he's crushed because somebody has snuck into the church. And I don't know if you guys, have you ever seen that before, where bad doctrine comes into a church, or a bad pastor or bad leadership get into a church, and they derail the whole thing, and before long, people are believing, you know, crazy stuff and not following the Lord faithful anymore. And that's what's happened with the church in Corinth. And so Paul changes his plans again. He had hoped to go to Corinth, rebuke, hit Macedonia, come back. When he comes to Corinth and realizes they don't value him, care about him anymore, he's like, okay, forget it. I'm not coming back. And so he just goes to Corinth and heads up to Macedonia. But while he's there, he's just struggling. And, you know, it's hard to see this. And so he decides that he's going to write them a direct letter and tell them exactly what he thinks of what's going on there and hit it hard. And so he does. And he writes a letter that breaks his heart to write, but he writes it anyway. And he sends it down, and he sends it with this guy named Titus, one of his co-laborers. And so Titus goes down to Corinth. Paul continues his ministry in Macedonia. Well, Titus shows back up in Macedonia, and he says, Paul, you're not going to believe this. I went there, I delivered the letter, they read the letter, they read it to the congregation. The congregation has repented. They've turned against the individual particularly who was leading them astray. They've left their bad understanding. They're putting their trust back in you. That's why you have 2 Corinthians. So now having they've turned back to him with affection. By this point, you know, he's already heading back to Ephesus, and he writes 2 Corinthians as a follow-up now that they're listening to him again. I say that because there will be things we hit throughout 2 Corinthians, including this morning, that will refer to this whole wacky situation, and you've got to have that kind of context. Here's the problem, too. When we go forward, I don't want to have to re-explain this over and over again, so future people, they're just not going to know what's going on. But now you can know, right? So 2 Corinthians will make more sense to you now. All right, let's pick back up. This is why when we start where we do today, Paul is defending himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be starting in verse 12, and here we get the defense of Paul. Let me just read a few verses for us. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us. Then on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. All right, so here's the Apostle Paul. Starts off with a lot of boasting. All right, so here's a question as we move forward. Is boasting bad? Is boasting bad? Okay, so think about this. Let's imagine you're visiting the church for the first time today. And for the first time you show up, and I stand up here and I say, you know, you are so fortunate to have visited the church today to hear me preach. Yeah, I'm a really gifted communicator, and God uses me in a really powerful and dynamic way. You know, I'm easy on the eyes. I mean, this is a good day for you. Like, if you're visiting with us, you'd be like, this is our last Sunday, you know? Wait, well, why? Well, because you're just sitting up there puffing yourself up. You think you're, you know, like, that's not a man of God. That's proud. That's not humble. So, you know, that would be your impression. Okay, but here's another thing. What if I do this? Let me tell you something real that happened in our home a week ago. A week ago, Saturday, my daughter got engaged to her boyfriend. All right? So, and that's totally cool. Like, We're so excited. This is a godly young man, and he asked me for her hand in marriage. We had a very uncomfortable conversation for him, not for me. One day I'm going to work that into a sermon because it was really funny. I just don't have time this morning to tell you the whole thing, but we'll pick up on that later. But anyway, we are so stoked that my daughter is going to be, like, in less than a year, they're going to be getting married. And then, you know, and then soon after that, I assume that there will be, you know, some kids to follow. Maybe not too soon, you know, take your time. But eventually, I'm not old enough to be a grandpa yet. I don't know how old that is, but it's older than I am now. And, but all these things. So I'm sitting up here and I'm just boasting about that. Okay, so here's the thing. Now, is that kind of boasting wrong? Well, you're probably not sitting out there going, oh, that's not. So then what's the difference? Ah, now we've got the right question. The object. The object of the boast. The person boasting about themselves, that's pride. You know, I don't want to learn from that guy. But boasting about somebody else, okay, that's where Paul's got this right. So when he's going through, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. Okay, he appeals to his conscience. The conscience is that internal moral conviction that what I'm saying is true and right. So he says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, what we are convinced is actually right, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. So Paul's appeal, he's saying, listen, I'm boasting. Here, I am boasting. And you know what I'm boasting about? That when we worked with you, and we taught you, we did it with a simplicity and godly sincerity. Like he's putting it back on the Lord. He's like, you know what I'm boasting in? I'm boasting on the fact that the grace of God has been demonstrated to you guys. I'm appealing to the Lord. He's not appealing to himself. He's not saying, I'm so awesome, I'm so wonderful. But the idea is that the Corinthians have no longer, they've started no longer to listen to Paul. Now, it's been fixed a little bit by this point, but he's coming back to them saying, this is why I want you to trust me, because the object of my boast is not myself, but it's the Lord. Now, this is important because in this day and age, it was considered acceptable for a public speaker to boast about themselves. See, the Corinthians had a celebrity culture. You know, you know what a celebrity culture is, right? You should, because you live in one. Imagine this. Somebody you love as a performer or actor or actress or, you know, or author, famous speaker, walks into Sand Hills, and you see them in the lobby. Most of you would do whatever it took to end up bumping into that person, right? It's like your favorite actor, actress, whatever. Why? Celebrity. Are they more significant in the world than you are? No. They're better known. Why does that make them more attractive to us? I don't know. I can be honest, I'd probably do the same thing. But I'm just saying, it's weird, right? It's a celebrity. Same thing back in historical days, but in those days, public speakers. And so public speakers, the way you made money if you were on the circuit was you had to look good, you had to be articulate, you had to be persuasive. These are all things that a lot of the speakers had and probably was the content of the speaker that was leading the church in Corinth astray. Paul doesn't have any of those things. Like, when you look at the life of Paul, there's not much that would attract you to him. By his own confession, he doesn't speak well publicly. He suffers constantly at shipwrecks. He's beaten. He's imprisoned. He's humble. He's weak. He's not wealthy, young, or attractive. And the Corinthians are asking the question, why would we listen to you? The blessing of God is clearly not upon your life. Well, think about that. You don't listen to that guy. You want the good-looking person. You want the articulate, handsome, or pretty person to stand up front and share that you're going to have the best life you could ever have, and it's going to be wonderful, right? That's what we want, and Paul's none of those things. And so what does Paul appeal to? Paul says, listen, I'm not going to do that. That's how the world does things. And when he starts off, he says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom. That's what people of earth think. You're special because people listen to you. That doesn't make you special. Let me just appeal to the moment for the Lord. That's what he does. It makes an appeal to the Lord. We're not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge. Like, we're not hiding anything. What you read is actually what you're reading. We really mean that. And we hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us. Now this, honestly, this is a little bit of a dig. I want you to fully acknowledge what I've written to you. Not partially. I want you to understand, I want you to drink down the whole thing. And I'm also calling out the fact that you're only partially receiving us, some of you. Kind of like, we'll listen to Paul a little bit, but we'll listen to some others a little bit. I mean, it's been a part of the history of Corinth. They've struggled with that. And he's thinking, no, I don't want that. I would love that on the day of our Lord Jesus, that you're going to boast of us and we're going to boast of you. That's what I want. Now, that's an interesting picture. The idea that one day the Corinthians will stand before Jesus and say, Lord, thank you. Now that everything's clear to us, thank you for sending us Paul and the other disciples who came through here and challenged us and poured into us. Like, Lord, thank you so much. And that one day, Paul will stand and the other people who traveled with him will say, Lord, thank you so much for the church in Corinth. They listened. They applied your truth to their lives. They followed you. They loved you. They did great stuff. Like that, Paul pictures a day when that might happen. I was actually thinking, like, I wonder if that would be true of us, that maybe there will come a day when we'll stand before the Lord, and for whatever time you've had in this church, you'd be able to say, Lord, thank you so much, that while we were there, we were encouraged in our faith, and we were challenged, and at times rebuked, and we were pushed to do the things of the Lord, and it was beneficial for us. And that those who lead and teach here at Sandhills might say the same thing, like, Lord, thank you so much. Whether we were serving out in the lobby area or we were teaching children or we led a community group or something like that, Lord, thank you. We were able to pour into people that came to this church and they listened and they grew in their faith and they were dynamic in this world filled with your spirit. I don't know if that's ever going to happen like that, but, you know, eternity's a long time. So maybe, you know, have a time like that. But either way, so he says this, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. All right, so now he's unpacking this, and he says, listen, here's what I decided to do. I told you I was going to come through Macedonia, then come to you. No, I changed my mind. I decided to come to you first because I was sure that we really need to have a conversation that unpacks some of this stuff here. And so they can have a second work of grace. Now, what is the second experience of grace? Well, to be honest, we don't really know. It could be just that if I come to you and I speak to you the truth of God again, you're going to receive that, and you're going to get double blessed, you know? Or it could be, hey, I'm taking up this offering for the saints in Jerusalem, and I'm going to come visit you guys, and I'm going to encourage you to give to that. I'm going to come again to you, and you'll get a chance a second time to participate in the grace of giving, if you will, in blessing your brothers and sisters. But whatever it is, he says this, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Okay, so apparently what happened was when Paul explained what he was wanting to do, that his enemies in the church said, oh, well, there you go, another reason you can't trust Paul. He said he was going to do one thing, now he's changing up what he does, that Paul vacillates back and forth. You know, one day he wants to do this, one day he wants to do that. You know, here's what it reminds me of politics. I tell you, I am never going to run for office ever, right? And I know it's always dangerous to say you're never going to do something. I'm never going to run for office. And like anybody in the world of politics, God bless you. I mean, I could not do that because you know anything you say or do will be used against you because your opponents will see whatever you say or do in the worst possible light that it could be interpreted, right? I mean, it's just, that's the world we live in. In fact, don't you just get sick at times of the whole political, you know, junk? I still think we live in like the best country on earth. I do, but we're a mess. We're really a mess. And it's hard to deal with. But I don't think I could ever do that because of the way that they view each other. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, come back. This whole thing of, yeah, you're vacillating back. He's like, no, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. This is real. I changed my mind because you rejected me. I came here first instead of second because I heard you were struggling in the faith. Like, it's okay to change your mind. It doesn't mean you're vacillating. It just means you're trying to do the will of God and to see his will done right through you. And so then he goes on to say this, and now he takes this really interesting turn, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Now he pauses and he's like, you know what? As you're wrestling with yes and no stuff, let me tell you something. That in Jesus Christ, the answer is always yes. Jesus is the yes to the promises of God. Where do we find the promises of God? Well, in Scripture. Even primarily for us, I guess, and what he would have been writing is in the Old Testament. And where do you find the promises are in the covenants, you know? From the Garden of Eden to Abraham to Moses to David, even to 12 disciples sitting around a table. This is the new covenant in my blood, the promise of God. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul's taking it back to. It's not, I'm attractive, you should listen to me, I'm smarter than everybody. It's none of that. It is about Jesus Christ. That's who he wants to elevate. All of the promises of God are yes in Jesus. This is the great news, right? So for the person who says, could I ever know God? Yes. Can I ever be forgiven for all of my stuff? Yes. Can even the really bad stuff that nobody, yes, you can be forgiven. Can God receive me ever into his kingdom? Yes. I can step into paradise. Yes. Can I have help for today? Yes. Help for tomorrow? Yes. Help for this year? Yes. Help for the rest of my life? Yes. In Christ Jesus, right? He is the yes to all the promises of God. So when Paul elevates this, he's trying to say, I just want to point you back to the one who fulfills every promise, and he proved it when he walked out of that tomb. Right? No other person in all of history has come back from the dead. That's why we're Christians, right? Somebody else does that, we'll listen to that guy. Until then, eyes on Jesus, right? So this is what Paul's appealing to. Like, you can think whatever you want of me, but if I can point you to Jesus Christ, you will understand what I mean. And then he says this, this is why we utter our amen. Now, amen, you know, is not just, I'm done praying. Goodbye, God. You know, like, do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. You know, like, it is not that. Amen is an affirmation, and I know you know that, because Pastor Malcolm got up here, and he said, God's doing great things in Sandhills, amen? And y'all said, amen! Well, that wasn't, God's doing great things, goodbye! You know, it's not that, it's an affirmation. Like, y'all hear what I'm saying? We hear what you're saying, and we agree with it. That's what amen means. And so he says, when we see what Jesus Christ has done, we say amen. Like, I am all in. I believe it. I'm signing off on it. Jesus is the one, right? So that's why we utter our amen. Now, I'll be honest with you. The rest of the stuff we're going to read today is not nearly as exciting as what we just read, right? Because what we just read is what changes your life. That day you bow your knee at the foot of the cross, that day you believe that Jesus died for you, that's what changes your destiny. And Paul's trying to take it back to the message, not the messenger, right? This is really all about Jesus. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. Now, I love that too. He's not talking down to the Corinthians. He's not saying, y'all don't listen to me, y'all are a bunch of goofballs. No, it is he who establishes us with you in Christ. So think about this. We've talked sometimes in here about what we call our third space. So we're a multiracial, multiethnic church. We love that. We value that. We hope every church would be that way. And here's what we know, that we grew up in a particular identity, a particular world, a particular culture. But when we're called into Christ, we're called out of how we used to identify ourselves. We're called into a new thing, right? And then somebody else in another culture or however they've grown up, whatever, when they step into Christ, they step into a new thing, but we end up in that same circle, right? With our third circle, as we call it, our third space. You end up in this other place. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul says, listen, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. That is, you were one way, you're one people, you're one culture, but listen, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you stepped into something new. We stepped in there with you. So we are together in this thing. It's an appeal for, like, hey, we're together. And who has also put a seal on us. Oh, no, so I love Paul now he's kind of tying into some Christian thoughts here. So let's unpack some of this. It's God who establishes us with you in Christ. I know you have to understand the meaning of Christ. Christ is not his last name, right? Christ is a title. It means the anointed one of God. So when you read it like that, and it is God who establishes us with you in the anointed one and has anointed us. So see, he's playing on it. Like, God has anointed Jesus Christ. Jesus has anointed us to speak to you, to preach to you. And he's also put a seal on us and given his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so now we look at this and we say, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing he did that for Paul. No, that's amazing he does that for us. That's not just a Paul thing. That's an us thing for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. Let me point your attention to one of my favorite little couple of verses here from Ephesians. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. All right, so just as a theological point, the Holy Spirit is not the person you receive sometime later or when you're more enlightened or when you've studied. It is at the moment of salvation, at the moment you believe. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the guarantee. That means down payment, right? You go to buy a car, you're going to leave them some cash on the table, right? And then it's a promise. It's a financial promise. I'm going to complete this purchase. That's what God did with us. He puts down this deposit of the Holy Spirit, who's a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So these things that Paul's talking about, which are just simple affirmations of what is true biblically, they're also true of us. But I call God to witness against me. I love this. Now, Paul, actually, he's trying to be kind here. This is literally the kindness of Paul. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. You hear what he's saying, right? You did not want me to make another visit. It was like you didn't want to talk to me. Like I was so angry, so frustrated, so hurt, so broken. Like it is to your benefit that we didn't have a follow-up conversation, right? You've had those moments, right? Where you know you gotta like, I gotta just pull out. Anybody married? You know, the times you just need to walk out of the room. Yeah, like if this conversation goes any further, it will be bad, right? So give me like a day, you know, a year. I don't know, whatever you need, you gotta pull out. Paul's like, I couldn't do it then. I had to get out, clear my head. So I refrained from coming to you. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Now, I love this. He says, listen, we weren't trying to manhandle you guys. I didn't want to shove you into submission. I didn't want that. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Now, that would be an interesting conversation to have with Paul. As you stand firm in your faith. Like, are they really firm in their faith, Paul? I'm sure he was. They're trying. Let's give them a little credit here and try to, you know, let's at least be kind. I think they are Christians. They've given their lives to Jesus. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, I love this because Paul now, he's become very pastoral in what he's saying to these people. And maybe I would say it this way. He's become very parental in the way he's speaking to them. I'm in a new situation now in life. I told you we're empty nesters, right? So I have a son at college, typically. I have a son at college. And then I have a daughter who's been at college for several years and is about to graduate and to get married. So, like, what would this like? So if I call my son, now he's up at college, and I call him and I say, listen, Tyler, I know you're at college and, you know, you're living the college life. Listen, I want you to study hard. So every night I want you in bed at 10, right? That's what I want from you. Now, what's my son going to do? All right. I will acknowledge you want that. Okay. he's in college, right? So here's the thing. He's no longer under my direct control, except for arguably financially. But he's no longer, or my daughter. What if I were to call her up and say, you know, honey, we do not like this young man. You are not going to marry him. I mean, my daughter's probably going to be like, well, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I am going to marry him, you know? Any of you sitting here, you did that? Okay, just be quiet. You can confess later. I think there's just this part of parental authority that diminishes as they get older. And so, and Paul's writing to a church here. This pastoral concern is like, we can't heavy-handed, you know, make you follow Jesus. I can't yell you into following Christ. I can't berate you into following Jesus. Now, there may be some pastors that try that journey, but it's not effective. Right? It's not, and that's why Paul says, like, we can't do that to you. And so you do the one thing you can. You plead. You encourage, you challenge, you exhort, you rebuke. But you are just trusting that God will use those words to draw these people to follow him. Right? But you can't make them do it. That's the same thing like being a parent. I mean, you're very limited as your kids mature in what you can do. It's a different kind of influence. And so you're trying to encourage and challenge and lead, but you can only do so much. But there are just times when you've just got to speak truth. You've just got to say things. What you're doing is a bad decision. I don't think you should do this. I've got to challenge you in this. And the hope is that they'll receive that as a healthy form of discipline. And we all know, right? God disciplines those he loves. Who here would say, I know I've been disciplined by God? You could all raise your hands. That's for real, whether you acknowledge it or not. Like, God disciplines those he loves. In fact, there's a scripture that talks about this. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. And so we know that, like, when God calls us out, when he challenges us, when he rebukes us, when Paul calls them out, when he's challenging, that's the Lord appealing to Corinth through Paul. It's not Paul just chastising the people of Corinth. And the Lord reproves those he loves. Because we know that when we listen to that discipline, when we change, that we benefit from it. And I think all of us would probably acknowledge this. Pain is a good teacher. But none of us want to take the class, right? Pain is a good teacher, but none of us want to take the class. Well, there is one who, when he watched us, was so pained at what was going on that he decided to demonstrate his love for us by taking our due suffering upon himself. First Sunday of every month, we celebrate communion here at Sand Hills Community Church. We reference the Lord's Supper, the flesh torn from his body, the blood spilled for us. By his sacrifice, the sin of mankind redeemed for those who put their faith in him. I would ask at this time the elders and the pastors join us around the communion table. Let me pray for us. Father, we know that that we're a people who typically just don't get it. It would be so easy to read about this church in Corinth and say, man, you know, what kind of simple people wouldn't know to listen to Paul? And yet, Father, if we were to be honest with you, we know there are times we don't listen, times we don't submit and allow ourselves to be led by your truth, allow ourselves to be led by your Spirit. Father, we ask forgiveness. And we know this, Father, that we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, because all the promises of God are yes in him. And Jesus, you took upon yourself the wrath of God that was due to mankind, so that now those who respond in faith, those who believe in him, will find rescue and redemption. Jesus, thank you this morning for that reminder. In your holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sand Hills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.